Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
Now I can preach it like this, okay? Repent! Or I can tell you, change your mind. Preaching repentance in the area of consciousness of sins is dishonoring the work of Jesus.
Repentance means you realize you're guilty, that you deserve the wrath and punishment of God. You begin to realize that sin is in you, and you turn your back on it in every shape and form. You renounce the world, whatever the cost, and you deny yourself and take up the cross and go after Christ.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
It's all right. I'm fine. Just fine. This is Wretched Radio. Sorry if I sound a little snotty, and I don't mean arrogant and condescending.
That's just the given.
I thank you. I do mean a little. Well, some would call it a spiritual gift. Nevertheless, sorry. I was doing so well with the allergies this year, and then over the weekend decided to sit outside for a couple of hours to read. That was a classic Atlanta error, and now I'm paying for it because the pollen is still alive and well. So please forgive me if I sniff a few times, more than a few times today here on Wretched Radio. So you may be asking, probably not, but nevertheless, maybe you're asking, what exactly were you reading? Glad you asked. Was reading about biblical counseling. And perhaps you're thinking, well, this then will have nothing to do with me. Yes, it will. You see, biblical counseling is nothing more than discipling, which means you're in this game. You're a discipler. You might not be a good one, but you are a discipler, nevertheless, because you're a Christian, and this is what we do for one another. Are you a parent? You're a discipler. And by the way, if you would like to change your parenting paradigm to something radically different and I think far more biblical, stop thinking of yourself as a parent and start thinking of yourself as the chief discipler in the life of your child. Changes so much of how we interact with our kids. We are all counseling one another. Biblical counseling tends to be a field now that is so needed because it tends to be the cases that have gone too far, where there hasn't been discipling, where there is now an urgent need to help somebody with an issue. Biblical counseling, it is growing like a nobody's business. If you have never explored biblical counseling, check it out for your church. I'm telling you, it could change how you reach out to the community, assuming that that's a goal of your church, which it sure should be. It's a wonderful way to reach people, to let them know we've got help for your problems. Come and see us. It's free. And it starts with evangelism, because we recognize as Christians that unless somebody is a born-again believer, they cannot apply spiritual help. Because biblical counseling is teaching God thoughts. This is how you think. You're an image bearer. You're broken in your noggin. Doesn't work right. Now, biblical counseling is going to get you to think the way that you're supposed to, which is like God. So it's applying the Bible to people's situations. And if they don't have the Holy Spirit in them, then it'll help a little bit around the edges, but it'll never change the heart, which means then we're becoming Pavlovian. We're just modifying behavior, which means that as soon as their flesh desires their sin more than to follow their biblical counseling that they don't really believe in, they're goners. So they must be born again. That means you can reach out to your community and evangelize through biblical counseling. Right now, as I am preparing for my two classes this summer at the Master's University Biblical Programming degree, encourage you to check that out too, by the way, masters.edu, masters.edu, was doing some reading. Hold that thought just for a minute. Back to our regularly scheduled program. Just thinking about it makes me a little snooty. I'm telling you, I was doing
man.
Fine. I was taking my drugs in the morning. Everything was fine. And then and by the way, this is confirmed.
You and
because
Jayden.
I talked to one other person who said they were doing fine also. They went out fishing. I don't know where, because there are no lakes in Georgia. Went out fishing. And they came back with the allergy thing, and they've been paying for it. So there I sit, reading about biblical counseling. And still, for my money, I would still have to say my favorite biblical counselor is still Rick Thomas. Rick Thomas, headline, "Why All Other Psychologies Bow at the Foot of the Bible." All of them. All of them sent out a tweet recently that said the way that somebody counsels, and that includes you, these are just not professional biblical counselor people. This is you. How you use the Bible in counseling and discipling determines what you really believe about sufficiency. Now, by that, I did not mean that we can't use commentaries, but what is a commentary for? To help me understand the Bible better. It doesn't mean that we can't even let, I hate to call it science because it's not testable, it's not provable, it's not repeatable. But nevertheless, if I want to use the observations of secularists, that's fine. But I don't want to use their cures. They can only observe. Their starting place is wrong with everything. And in this particular article, he was tackling, Rick Thomas was tackling Adlerian psychology. That's right. Alfred Adler. He is a big name in the late 1800s, was a member of Freud's Vienna Circle until he and a group of people broke off. Remember, these splinters, you think Protestants are bad. Woo! There's nobody in psychology. I'll bet there aren't two people in psychology, in secular psychology, that believe everything the same way. It's all fractured. And so it was Alfred Adler, who was a devotee of Freud, thought there was a different way to do this. So he broke away and he labeled his theory individual psychology. And you think, oh, a one-on-one. No, that's in German, which is what Alfred Adler was. The word is more undivided. You're not fractured. You're more whole. So that's what an individual psychology is, not standalone. And he was one of the first people to provide family counseling, group counseling, public education. Let's get it into the schools to teach psychological concepts. Is this practical or what? This is exactly what's going on today. You can thank Alfred Adler. And the reason that he is worthy of our consideration is because Alfred Adler has made his way into the church. That's right. Alfred Adler, however he figured some things out, taught people in order to be whole. Rick Thomas boiled it down to 8 principles. There are more, but you could argue that all of them are biblical. In a sense, but not totally. And this is where we're going to see the fallacy and the problem of even bringing in somebody like Alfred Adler, who some of his teaching, it's like, well, it's kind of right, sort of. So here are the things, the 8 common principles that he taught. And you won't disagree with any of these, I don't think. Children are social beings. Anybody? Anybody want to argue that? A child's behavior is goal-oriented. Anybody? No. A child's primary goal is to belong and feel significant. Everybody wants to belong to something. And by the way, if your child doesn't belong to your family, he will find one to belong to. And it probably won't be a good one. A misbehaving child is a discouraged child. So in other words, when a child does something wrong, they're discouraged. They're probably seeking attention. You'd go, well, I get that. Yeah, my kids do that too. Children have social interest or responsibility, a desire to contribute. A child is equal in value to adults, said Alfred Adler. Mistakes are opportunities to learn. Yeah, I can agree with that. Make sure the message of love gets through. Okay, you wouldn't argue with any of that stuff. So what's the problem? Why is that an issue? Well, think about the starting place. Alfred Adler did not believe in God. So that means, even though his 8 precepts might be correct, they're going to ultimately be applied wrongly because of the wrong starting place. So, for instance, Rick Thomas writes, without a God-centered presupposition to anchor our thoughts, regardless of how good those ideas may sound on the surface, they're going to take you to places that are not biblical. This is the problem with the integration model. Somebody who thinks that the secularists have something to offer when it comes to cures, not observations, but cures, would go, well, Adler, he seemed right on these things. I can incorporate that. No, you can't. Because if your starting place is off, by the time you get down the path, you are going to be way off the beaten path, which is the biblical path. Your presupposition is your starting point, and Adler didn't have a God-centered presupposition. So let's take point number two. If you recall, out of the 8 points, point number two for Alfred Adler was they're goal-oriented. God made us to be goal-oriented. We agree with that. We're to strive for the prize of Christ, Philippians 3:2. Jesus endured suffering for the joy set before him, Hebrews 12:2. Even the Israelites preserved because of the heavenly vision, Hebrews 11:13 through 16. So, we would agree that we're goal-oriented. So what's the problem? If the child's goal is not directed toward serving God, glorifying God, who are they going to serve? You got to serve somebody, and you're going to serve yourself. You're going to serve self-interests. Do you see how taking a secular concept, trying to apply it to the Christian walk, is actually going to hurt the person more than it's going to help the person? The child is going to become self-centered, not God-centered. His goals are going to be selfish, what he can achieve, how he can win, what he can get done for himself. And we're not supposed to do anything with selfish ambition or conceit. That is just one problem with integrating Adlerian psychology into Christianity. This is Wretched Radio.
Here at Wretched, we receive a lot of email. And to our surprise, some of them aren't angry. In fact, some are downright encouraging. We hear from people who've been saved or rescued out of a bad system, or simply learn that the Bible is a coherent, profound, and practical book. So why do we share this with you? Simple, really. Because without you, we would never receive any emails at all, ever. Without your faithful, consistent, ongoing support, this wretched ministry simply wouldn't exist. And that's why we want to say thank you to you. Thank you for partnering with us to bring the life-changing and eternity-changing good news to millions of people. So if I may, on behalf of all of us here at Wretched Radio and at Wretched TV, thank you. Thank you very much for your most generous support. And thank you for partnering with us to proclaim amazing grace.
Good afternoon, Mr. Friel, writes Joshua. As I listen to the Wretched podcast, I've often heard you recommend donating $28 to preborn.org. Indeed, you're correct, Joshua, which will provide an ultrasound for the mother. You go on to say, 80% of the time, the mother then chooses to spare her child's life, which is incredible. Indeed, it is. Joshua writes, I would encourage my fellow wretches who give to preborn to actually give $35 if they have the means, because statistically speaking, with $35 donated, they will save the life of a child. Thank you, my accountant friend Joshua. He's right, $35, you will save a baby's life. Whatever the amount is that you can give for ultrasounds, would you please consider doing that and giving to preborn? You can visit preborn.org and save a life for $35. Preborn.org.
The kids these days with their electronic devices doing the angry birds and such. The adults these days with the yard work and paying the taxes and such. Don't you just wish you could do something that both parents and kids would actually enjoy? Find a happy medium and visit the Wretched website. Hundreds of hours of TV, thousands of hours of radio, all centered around biblical teaching. And our library? Hand-selected TV shows ranging from apologetics to parenting. You choose by topic. Now, we can't promise that your family will be singing Kumbaya around the campfire. And really, do you want to? But we do guarantee that you'll get solid biblical teaching and never have to hear about birds with anger issues ever again. So gather the family and visit the home of all things wretched, wretched.org. Wretched, amazing grace, amazing gospel.
Books of the Bible. Jude was the brother of the Lord Jesus Christ. He wrote an epistle to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. He contends for the faith with a passionate and vehement attack against false teachers. When you want to know God's concern for the truth, Jude has 25 intense verses just for you.
This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
I'm back. This is Wretched Radio. Sorry. But hey,
you know what?
In a sense, yeah.
I have to carry extra hankies for my granddaughters.
Because
inevitably they start...
During church.
Minnesota kids.
Maybe they're being moved. No, wait a second. It's a Lutheran service. Scratch that. Well, this is speaking of church, this is an opportunity for you to endure and carry one another's burdens. So, don't turn that dial. Endure with my burden of having a snootful. Honestly, and the sneezing. I can't even tell you how many drugs I'm taking at this point, but the answer is a lot. And speaking of drugs, Alfred Adler is a fellow who is a secular psychologist who has, at least in part, contributed to the amount of drugs that people take these days. You see, Alfred Adler, he taught an individual psychology, a holistic approach. Let's make sure that the person is put together and that they are experiencing peace. That's a good goal. The problem is he didn't have a God-centered worldview. And that means even though, like a blind squirrel who finds a clock in the drawer twice as sharp as a knife every day or something, we still don't use it. Still, there's no reason to go to Alfred Adler. Why would we go to Alfred Adler to learn eight principles that are like sort of biblical? They're like, yeah, I can see that in the Bible when you've got the Bible itself, which is endured the test of time, which is a sufficient book for all of life and godliness. We don't need other things. If you want to use the observations of the secularists to figure out why do people do what they do, well, you can do that. But the Bible tells me everything I need to know about that, frankly. But if scientists, quotation marks, want to help us understand schizophrenia, bipolar, swell, but we don't listen to them for the solution to psychological and emotional problems. Why? Because we have a Bible that deals with that. The one who made us has given us a manual, and if we will apply it, increasingly we will think righter, more and more like God every day, which is what biblical counseling is about, discipling and sanctification. Alfred Adler would be an individual who has been used a lot these days. Even though he lived in the 1800s, he's still being used a lot today. In fact, self-esteem. You think Alfred Adler. You gotta love yourself. You've got to believe in the you that's inside of you. You've got to sing Whitney Houston songs. That's all Alfred Adler. By the way, I got to tell you, I just saw some videos of Whitney Houston. Still just breaks my heart to watch that woman sing. And then to just the wheels fing, flying off. That was a gift, I'll tell you. And speaking of singing and the 1800s, guess what I saw over the weekend?
Someone singing
right.
In the 1800s?
I am so much highfalutiner than you are.
Would that be more highfalutin?
Was it that circus musical with Hugh Jackman?
No.
What was that called?
Showman?
Yeah.
Something
World's
like that?
Greatest Showman. Whatever.
Okay, what?
Greatest,
so Wolverine
the
greatest
goes to the circus, otherwise, what you're saying.
Pretty much. I saw it at Redbox, and it was $1.50, and I went, I can't. I just don't care. I don't need to see people singing and twirling around in the air. Sorry. I know everybody loved it, but nevertheless, I'd prefer to listen to Whitney Houston, who said it was the greatest love of all that's happening is inside of me. Think Alfred Adler. So Adler had some precepts, some principles that were right. But as we will see, courtesy of Rick Thomas, that we don't need to go to Alfred Adler. Because even though in secular psychology they can occasionally shade something right, it'll almost always be wrong. If a child grows up to think that to each his own, it's all about making me happy, that is not a Christ-centered servant life. One of these days, going to share with you a sermon that was preached at the Shepherd's Conference, HB London. It was so convicting about servanthood. It's Jesus in John chapter 13 verses, well, it's really 5 to 10, but 5 through 20 is the whole story, washing the disciples' feet. Oh, Man, to serve one another, that's what we are to be about. And by the way, just as an aside on that particular snippet of scripture, if you've ever wondered, do I need to repent my sins, confess my sins to God, because I'm already forgiven for them? So why would I ask him for forgiveness when I've already been forgiven? It's a great question, and I think John 13 helps us. You recall the scene, the disciples, they're gathered at the upper room. Jesus, he prepares himself to wash their feet. What does Peter say? Oh, no, you don't. Not going to wash my feet. Jesus said to him, unless you let me wash you, you have no part of me. What does Peter do? Overreact. Then wash my entire body. Don't just wash my feet, wash all of me. And Jesus then said something instructive regarding repentance. No, you don't need that. You've been washed by me. You just need to have your feet washed. What was he getting at? I believe the picture is you and I are born again. We're washed clean. But because we are not yet sanctified, we live in this world. We war against our flesh, the devil, the world system. Our feet get dirty. And so we go to Jesus to get them cleansed. That's what I think a daily repentance looks like. It's not to get saved all over again. Oh, God, please forgive me for everything that I've ever done again and again and again. But it's keeping that list so short. Lord, I did this today, and I'm sorry for that. Thank you for your forgiveness. Please forgive me. Now, yes, you're forgiven, but it's a transactional sort of experience that is just the correct way to communicate to God, the same way that you'd communicate to a human that you've sinned against. That's what Jesus, I think, was saying with washing Peter's, just his feet and not his whole body, again and again and again. So if you sin and you think, well, how do I talk to God about this? Well, repent of that sin, confess that sin, apologize for that sin. You don't need to get re-saved. You just need to have your feet washed. Back to the article from Rick Thomas, Why All Other Psychologies Bow at the Foot of the Bible. He's using Alfred Adler as his test case. Alfred Adler said a child's primary goal is to belong and feel significant. That's the cornerstone of the self-esteem movement. Feeling good about yourself. So this is one of his ways that he would then counsel people. Now, let's say that we took that into Christian counseling. What's the problem? Well, there's a desire to belong. There's a desire inside of us to be a part. There's a desire inside of us to work, to do stuff, to accomplish stuff because we're image bearers of God. But if Adler takes that good idea and removes God from the principle, what do you have? Complete competitive natures, my self esteemed ego colliding against your self ego. You can't esteem someone else as being more significant if you believe that your psychological health is at play. I've got to feel good about me. I don't care about people. Do you see how this squirts out sideways? You either count people as more significant than you, or you're going to count yourself as more significant than they are. You extend Alfred Adler a good idea. I want to do stuff. I want to accomplish things. Without God becomes the self-esteem movement. With God, it becomes the foot-washing movement. The Christian worldview, says Rick, is to think less about ourselves while considering how to care more about others. And self-absorption is one of our greatest temptations. Adler simply feeds into that. Now, this does raise another question. Well, should I not esteem myself highly? And the answer is no. You esteem others as better than yourself. Perhaps that makes you think, well, that doesn't feel right or even good. That's because there's a difference between worth and esteem. We are invaluable. Why? Because God made us. That's our worth. We are of inestimable worth to God, which, by the way, should release you from a desire to be esteeming yourself. Who cares what the peasants, including myself, think when the king says, I'm beloved? So there's a major difference between Adlerian self-esteem and the current self-esteem movement with the Christian idea that no, we don't esteem ourselves. We serve others. We bow to others, recognizing that we have worth to God. Adler also taught that the misbehaving child is a discouraged child. Writes Rick, the Adlerian child is trying to esteem himself more while seeking to achieve goals so he won't be discouraged. That has never worked for anybody. Ask people who are rich. Are you happy? No. What do you need? More, 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 more. The solution for our kids' discouragement problem is for them to recognize you should be discouraged. You've sinned against God, and you're in hot water, to say the least. And Jesus died for you while you were yet sinning. Now you can remain humble and joy-filled all at the same time and never grow discouraged or weary. That is a taste of the difference between pure biblical counseling, relying solely, sufficiently on the Bible, versus taking something that's secular, even something that appears to be sort of kind of right, and mixing it with your biblical counseling. It's no longer biblical. Now it's an integrated counseling, and it will actually end in disaster for the people you're actually trying to help. Sufficiency. This is Wretched Radio.
Know your church fathers. Theophilus of Antioch lived a pagan lifestyle until he was converted by reading the scriptures. His most notable work, Apology, was written to an unbelieving friend to show that the scriptures were self-authenticating and argued that the antiquity, clarity, and consistency of the scriptures prove their divine origin. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
One of the most organized talk show hosts on this station at this time.
What'd you lose now?
This is Wretched Radio. Didn't lose anything. I found something. H.B. Charles.
Two options here.
I mentioned a little bit ago, somewhat recently, I think, what day is it? Who am I? Why am I here? H.B. Charles preaching a magnificent sermon at the Shepherd's Conference. It is not an easy one to digest because, it's kind of icky when you think about the feet that people had connected to their ankles in the first century. It was not a pretty thing. Now, you think toenail fungus is ugly. That was pretty much everybody's feet. Not necessarily the fungus part, but they were just beat. Rocky roads. They didn't have the closed toe shoes that we have. No steel toes.
Did they stub their toes a lot?
Hey, I suspect you're going to try to sneak in some sort of plug for Don't Stub Your Toe, available at wretched.org. Well, I'm not going to go for it, Joey, no matter how hard you try, where you could give away a copy of Don't Stub Your Toe booklet. It's a great gospel presentation. In fact, we're ordering, I think we're in our fourth or fifth printing on those. Thanks to you people who have taken the Big Toe Challenge to give away the gospel. When you go out to eat in a public place, just leave the booklet. Give it to somebody. We're going to read about the gospel. Nothing in there, however, really gets into depth about toes like H.B. Charles did. Because in the first century, feet were gnarly. Feet were really filthy. Animals walking through the streets, they didn't have little bags behind them. It just hit the ground, and people would walk in it regularly. So you had dirty, manure-stained feet that probably were a little rough. You couldn't go get yourself a pedicure, which no man should ever get, but that's just me. It was ugly feet, and Jesus stooped down to wash them. What was he demonstrating? That's how we're supposed to be. We're supposed to be servants for one another. We are supposed to be foot washers. Now, be grateful. That task, at least for most of us, unless you happen to be listening in a grass shack someplace, that task for most of us doesn't exist anymore. That was the role of the servant. The lowest member of the household would be the foot washer. And that's the role that Jesus took. This is H.B. Charles.
One pastor, after preaching this text, was confronted at the door by a member who wanted a little bit of clarification and said, now let me see if I'm getting this straight. You're saying, Pastor, that all Christianity basically boils down to basin theology, B-A-S-I-N, basin theology. He says, what do you mean? He says, in Christianity, it seems either you take a basin and become like Jesus in serving others, or you take a basin and be like Pilate and wash your hands of Jesus.
Ouch.
He might have been on target there. Here we do see a real dividing line about what it means to be a true follower of Jesus Christ. And I believe what it means for us as followers of Jesus Christ to be the church. Here we are reminded that servanthood is essential to Christianity. Those who would follow Christ must follow his example of servanthood.
And that means doing the lowly stuff. Nobody sees. It's not fun. Christian servanthood. It is a subject you don't hear a whole lot of preaching about that these days.
All that will happen in verses 2 through 11 when Jesus washes the disciples' feet, and in verses 12 through 17 when he explains his washing of the disciples' feet, it's all rooted here in verse 1 that Jesus serves his disciples motivated by his love for his own. And we are reminded in this opening verse that true Christian servanthood starts with love in your heart, not a towel in your hand.
That's where it has to begin, cultivating love for one another than you desire to serve. Like Jesus did.
Now, as they enter in the upper room, there's a dispute among the disciples about who will be regarded as the greatest. Jesus has not departed yet, but they're already arguing about who's going to be in charge. And no one will give up leverage by washing feet. So they all go to the table with dirty feet. Here, brothers, we are reminded that conflict in the church is rooted here when we have an attitude of lording it over, when we're more concerned about who's in charge rather than simply serving one another like Christ. When our authority, our role is more important than serving like Christ, then division arises and Christ is dishonored and the gospel is muted.
Think again of Alfred Adler, self-esteem psychology, believe in you. What is the message of the world system? Who are the important people? The powerful people, people who are in charge. Leadership is esteemed as something greater. That's the way the world views, almost like a caste system, if you will. And that there are people who have better gigs and therefore are better people than those who are on the low end of the totem pole. Jesus flips the line around. And he says, no, no, no. If you want to be the greatest, you'll be the least. That is not the message of Alfred Adler or the world.
We must not determine the worth of our service by the prominence of our role. Prominence and significance, brothers, in ministry are not the same thing. And everyone at the front of the line is not necessarily the most important person in the line. Jesus says it this way, that the first shall be last and the last shall be what? First. Here, Jesus, who knows that all things have been given into his hands, now washes the disciples' feet.
The greatest entity in the universe is the greatest servant. There's a mind blower for you. For all of eternity, God is going to be the center of attention, and you might think that that kind of counters what Jesus was teaching, and he's not practicing what he was preaching. Oh, yes, he does. He served us by dying for us. And he is going to be the center of our attention. So rather than looking at a God who lords it over people, this is the God who stoops, serves, helps people, which actually makes him even more magnificent. Absolutely shocking, the God that we are going to be worshiping forever. The God who washes feet.
Washing feet is just a metaphor here for Christian service. And the kind of service toward one another that is willing to do whatever it takes to serve one another, even the most lowliest of tasks, that we are not, as God people, fighting for best spots. But we're taking the lowly role of Christian service. This is totally distinct from the way the world thinks. The world thinks that greatness is having other people to serve you.
Uh-huh.
But the way of Jesus is to descend into greatness.
Counter, counter, counter. The Christian message, which in my estimation is something that's going to make it shine more and more as the world gets darker and darker. If we are serving one another, if we're serving our neighbors in a self-esteem saturated society that just digs self, does everything for the me inside of me, that the greatest love of all is inside of myself, I think it's just going to make the gospel shine even more if we are willing to wash feet or shine boots.
In 1878, William Booth was establishing the Salvation Army. A man traveled there with great ambition to join. Booth was leery of him and gave him the menial task of shining boots. He was offended. He had an ambition to do great things in ministry and was assigned to shine boots. And in his frustration, he was reminded of this scene of Jesus washing feet. And he whispered back to the Lord in prayer. Lord, if you can wash their feet, I can shine their boots.
Heard this sermon about a week ago, and it has lingered with me. And perhaps the thought that has been the most helpful, when I'm inclined to let somebody else do the stuff. I worked all day. Somebody else do the dishes. Whenever I feel like I don't want to, I have to stop and remember Jesus did in far more menial ways than I would ever even ponder. That motivates us to get to the back of the line and serve. This is Wretched Radio. Life in the nation of Georgia is so hard.
How hard is it?
Apparently as hard as it is to deliver a line. It's so hard that when Paul and Cindy Marty were there visiting their Tomorrow Clubs in the nation of Georgia, I don't even know that I could find it on a map. They stayed in some Christians' homes. They could see their breath inside of the house. Why? Because life is hard in Georgia and Moldova and Romania and Ukraine. And what makes it doubly hard, there's no gospel hope there. Tomorrow Clubs is changing that. Paul and Cindy Marty leading an amazingly efficient ministry with thousands of volunteers, which is why $30 a month makes 30 disciples. Would you like to participate in that sort of gospel effort? You can do that at tomorrowclubs.org/wretched. $30, 30 disciples, tomorrowclubs.org.
Accelerated heart rate, sweating, shaking, shortness of breath. Do any of these symptoms describe you when you try to witness to someone? Well, you're not alone. The Apostle Paul also had fear and much trembling when he was evangelizing the Corinthians. So here at Wretched, we'd really like to do two things. We'd like to help you obey the Great Commission and help you avoid suffering from any panic attacks. That's why we created the Big Toe Challenge. It starts with our gospel booklet, Don't Stub Your Toe. All you do once a week or once a month is leave behind a copy of Don't Stub Your Toe for someone to find. That's it. As we used to say, easy, easy. Join us for the Big Toe Challenge. Order your copies now of Don't Stub Your Toe in 12 or 52 packs, available at the home of all things wretched, wretched.org. You can do this. Wretched. Amazing grace. Amazing gospel.
Important dates in Christian history. 1962. Second Vatican Council begins, the most significant council since Trent. It will promote new attitudes and practices in Catholicism as Rome seeks to address the modern age. After Vatican II, priests perform the Mass in the local language whilst facing the congregation. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
This is not a fleece, necessarily. This is Wretched Radio. No, I'm not talking about like a prosperity fleece? Preacher fleecing. No, we got plenty of that on Christian TV. Not radio so much, but Christian TV, it abounds. I'm talking about the fleece that we Christians can sometimes lay out. You know, trying to figure out God's will for your life. What am I supposed to do? I know. I will tell God, if this happens, then that's what it means. If this happens instead, then I'll know that you want me to do the other thing. Christian, that is no way to make a decision. There perhaps could be a modest argument made that casting lots would be a better way to do it. We see that, don't we, in Acts chapter 1? Why did the disciples cast lots, and why don't we do that today? That's good. I mean, because if you believe that God is sovereign over all things, the roll of a dice, he's going to determine the numbers, is he not? Of course he is. So let's roll the dice. Honey, what house should we buy? Should we take the job? Where should we send our kids to school? Get the Yahtzee dice out. Or is it die? Dice is singular. Die is plural? At
no,
any rate.
Dice opposite. Yeah.
Dice is
plural. Die is singular.
Ah. All righty then. So you roll the die, and you wait for what? Lord, if it's one, we'll buy the Chevy. If it's number two, we'll buy the, what's the battery-operated deal? The Tesla. There's a mall that actually has a Tesla dealership. It's a really fancy mall. It has a Tesla dealership. Those, I mean, got to admit, they're pretty amazing vehicles. Ka-ching. Expensive. Do you know whether you should buy that one? Well, let's roll the dice. They did in Acts chapter 1, trying to figure out, Lord, which disciple do you want? They ultimately resolved it was Matthias because that's the way the lots were cast. And that still would hold true today. But I think the reason that's the last time we see the casting of lots is because now we have a fuller fuller revelation. And we've got the Holy Spirit of God dwelling inside of us. And we then use the word, receive knowledge and wisdom from godly people, and then we consider our preferences, pray for wisdom, and make a decision. That's the Christian approach to decision making. So you don't need to be tortured anymore. What should I be doing? Work through the process with those steps, and then when you make that decision, that will be God's will for your life, because that's what you're doing, and it's God's will. Even if you did it sinfully and wrong, God then permitted you to make that bad decision because he's going to do something for you in it. So please do not consider what you're about to hear to be a fleece, some sort of a revelation that, yes, you know, I've been thinking about that. Now all of a sudden, no, don't. Having said that, if you've ever thought about prison ministry, perhaps this will inspire you. I've been receiving letters. I don't know how, but Wretched Radio is making its way into prisons because I now on my desk am increasing numbers of letters, and they are amazing letters. They are, okay, Tony, I'll hold this up to you. This happens to be page 12. That, do you see how pretty much all, and this is the back of the paper of the handwritten letter. The whole thing is taken up. They write letters the way that people used to write letters. They've got time, and they write letters. And I received a letter. Not going to share the fellow's name, but if you're listening, hello, sir, to you and to all of the guys. And there was so much about this letter that just broke my heart. And I don't want to respond to it by becoming a gooey, squishy, bleeding heart liberal with the wrong response, removing any culpability, any responsibility from an individual's actions. But this particular letter, I'll keep the details out, was basically a part of the story of this fellow's life, how he grew up, what his home was like, the behavior of his parents. Now, did those things cause him to break the law and be thrown into jail? No, they did not. Having said that, we need to remember that there can be circumstances. This is important when it comes to counseling people and discipling people. No external causes you to sin. Nothing external. It might facilitate that sin. For instance, you see some pornography, and then you go and commit a fornicative act outside of marriage. You can't blame it on the pornography. Now, did the pornography point you in that direction? Yeah, it did. Did it possibly, in some sense, contribute to your thinking, obsessing on it? You couldn't get the images out of your brain? Yep. But you're still responsible for your act, regardless of the circumstances. And so when I read this fellow's story, I didn't want to just go, oh, therefore he shouldn't be in jail because look at how hard his life was as a child. No, we look at his life that was hard as a child and we go, oh, that's a huge bummer. And it's not good. And it does point a kid in a direction, and it sets their feet a certain way. But then they go about the business of stepping and carrying it out themselves. Because the external only reveals what's going on in the internal. Remember, that's what James is on about. In James chapter 4, here's how you have wars and quarrels, battles, fights. Because you desire stuff, you want stuff, you don't get it, and so you murder. It's our desires that are inside of us. So what is James getting at? Well, first of all, he's telling us your problem is not outside of you. Your problem is inside of you. And what you need to do is repent. You need to draw near to God. Resist the devil. Submit to God. Weep and mourn for your sins. And God will exalt you. God will lift you up. Because, right, it's fascinating, in James chapter 4, James is talking about you adulterers, you idolaters at heart. And here's why you're fighting. Because you want what you want more than anything else on the planet. And then earlier in James chapter 3, it talks about, here's your attitude. You think you're wise, but you're condescending. You think you're smarter than everybody else. And this is another reason why you're fighting. In other words, because you think you're better than yourself. And what James says is you need to humble yourself. You need to start repenting to one another and repenting to God. Because you're not better than anybody else. You've got a pride issue, which is a persistent theme in the book of James. You got a pride issue. So you need to start repenting, and you'll bring peace to your home. Because the problem is not the people I live with. The problem is me, inside of me. Now, can the people I live with cause things to be more challenging? Yep, but I'm still responsible. But that wasn't the point of the letter that I wanted to get to. I'll tell you, reading it was absolutely heartbreaking. Nevertheless, this is a request, perhaps for you. Mr. Friel, sir. I'm always struck by that. The politeness of prisoners that we hear from. Mr. Friel, sir. All of this brings me to my request. If possible, I would greatly appreciate it if you would please use the platform you have through your radio program to beg on our behalf those who listen to your program to consider volunteering to come into the prison system to preach, hold Bible study classes, and provide biblical counseling. We are especially in great need of biblical counselors. I'll be very honest with you, Mr. Friel, sir. It will not be easy for those who are willing to volunteer. It's a difficult environment. They'll receive opposition and even persecution, but please remind them that their brothers and sisters in the faith are now and have been facing that opposition and persecution day in and day out for years. And we are begging for help. And new Christians need an alternative to the horrific false doctrines that are being taught. There's a fair amount of prison ministries out there, a lot of them rancid. Bless their hearts, they're just not very helpful. If you've ever thought, about taking the gifts that God has given to you to minister to people in prison and consider it an evangelistic white harvest field, perhaps this is the word that you need to hear today. I'm looking at the picture. You can't see this because it's radial. I happen to be looking at the picture of 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11 guys in their white jumpsuits looking at the camera and basically saying, would you come help us? Prison ministry. If anybody understands justice, it should be somebody who's sitting behind bars. It should set the gospel up for you. You've got a segue when they close the doors behind you. Slam, clang. To preach the gospel and to bring biblical counseling to disciple these guys on a regular basis, would you please consider checking that out at your local prison? Most likely you've got one. It might be a process. You're going to have to persist. Don't take the first no as the final answer. They are begging you to come. Until next time, go serve your King.